You may have seen the news story about a week ago. A college student was jogging down the street in Oklahoma, and three teenage boys saw him running down the street in front of their house. So they went out and got in their vehicle, and they followed him down the block, and one of them shot him in the back, just in cold blood. One was about 14, the other one was 15, the other one was 16. Now, the matter of murder and things like that, of course, that goes on all the time. It's going on right now somewhere in our land. And youth are involved. Older people are involved. But what disturbed me most about that story that we hear all the time, unfortunately, we've almost become sort of immune to that. We hear it so much. But what was disturbing was that when those three youths were arrested and asked why, they said, "We were bored. We were bored." And what was even more disturbing than that, one of them was cutting up and laughing and joking around with the detective when they were interviewing them, just having a good old time. Of course, we understand that many young people are not raised right, and we see the fruit of that in our nation. I want us to look this evening at a well-known passage. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, and I want us to talk a little bit this evening about train up a child. And as you're turning over there, you may be thinking, well, my child does not shoot people. They do not murder people. And that is certainly true. But we're going to be studying some things this evening that a young person can do that is wrong, that would never make the evening news. And it is just as wrong with God as anything else. But not only that, we're going to notice this evening that these things that we're looking at are really for all of us. There's not a thing here this evening that should not be in our lives as an adult. And whether we're a parent or not, we might be single, we might be a parent, we might have children or not have children, these things are for all of us this evening. We certainly want our children to have these qualities in their life, but we're going to notice this evening that they should be in the lives of each and every one of us. As David prayed in his prayer, we have a lot of things going on in our nation that are very black and dark and ugly. And it is the result often of a lack of teaching in the home. And so we have God's Word and we have an opportunity to learn from it so that we can live righteous lives and we can have good lives in His sight. And I want our young people to think about these things this evening and those of us who are adults as well. Of course, the well-known passage, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7, train up a child in the way that he should go, or verse 6 rather, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We, no doubt, through our life have heard many lessons on this particular text of Scripture. Of course, Solomon, the proverb writer here, says, train up. This, of course, involves teaching and guidance. It involves verbal teaching, what we would say with our mouth. Correction, discipline, but it also involves examples. And so what we're going to be looking at this evening, first of all, has to be in our lives as an adult. If we ever hope to teach someone that is younger around us, it needs to be in our life as well. Train up a child. He's talking about a youth, someone whose character can be molded and made before age and experience hardens them. You see, those teenagers, 14, 15, 16 years old, that they had already gotten hardened on some things. They had had enough experience and enough sin and negativity in their life, bad things, that had hardened them to where they could just simply pull the trigger and shoot someone down. So even we might say, well, at what age? As early as you can. As early as you can communicate with your child, these things are important. As we get older, we tend to get hardened by things in life. We tend to be influenced by other teachings and things that are out there in the world. But if we have these values early on, when our character can still be molded and made, then that's what God wants. If we wait too late, these lessons often do not sink in. Train up a child in the way, singular, the way. It's kind of like what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not multiple ways, but one. Just one way, not just any way. One particular way laid out in God's Word and in God's will. It's the way that's going to get us to heaven. It's the way that's going to allow us to be baptized into Christ and enter into the church. It is one way. In the way that he should. The word should there is a moral obligation. It's an ought. What we ought or what we should do. It's a certain moral way of living. It's not going to be laid down in our society. You're not going to find it in a school book. You're not going to find it in our society. You're not going to find it from Washington and things like that. It's going to be laid down in God's Word. It's an ought. It's a should. It's a moral way of living. It's not a suggestion. It's not an opinion. It's not a take it or leave it. It's not something, well, that's just Chris's opinion. We're looking at things that are from God's Word this evening, values and characteristics from God's Word. It's a moral way of living. These things that we're looking at this evening, many of them are not taught in our families around the country. They're not taught in our nation. You're not going to learn it out in the world. You're not going to find it on a TV program. You're not going to find it in music or movies and that type of thing. And yet, it's something that we need to have in our lives, and it's not optional. When he is old, what's interesting is that God wants us to have values when we're young and take them all the way through our life. We don't get rid of them somewhere down the... We don't unload them and unpack them and set them off to the side as we get older. We take them with us. And so this right way, this moral way that we have when we're young is supposed to be taken with us all the way through life. And that's why this evening, those of us who are older, we need to have these things in our lives as well. He will not depart from it. This way... This right way, this moral way, is so deeply ingrained in him that when the devil comes along, and it seems like he's coming along earlier and earlier in life, it seems like these news stories involve younger and younger folks. These things are so deeply ingrained that when the devil comes along and tugs and pulls and gives us the trial and the tribulation and the lure, we're not going to go after that. And so it's very important that we look at the way that he should go. But notice in chapter 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go. Have you ever thought about what that way is? And I've heard a lot of lessons, and you no doubt have heard a lot of lessons. And we often will make the point that the way that he should go is the way of becoming a Christian. And he needs to grow up and read his Bible and obey the gospel and be baptized into Christ and become a Christian. That's the way that he should go. And that's absolutely right. But I raised the question this evening, is it limited to that? Is the way that he should go just simply becoming a Christian? And so as long as I got that one right, as long as I got that one right, then things are going to be great in life because I raised them in the way that he should go. And we all know that that's the way of eventually obeying the gospel and being baptized. Well, that's certainly a part of it. But what we're going to see this evening is that there's much more involved. You can have a young person grow up and they're baptized into Christ and they attend church services, but they're failing in one of these other areas of their life. And they're still going to stay condemned in the judgment because of some area. But they obeyed the gospel and they attend church, you see. Have you ever known of any Christian parents that had children and every one of them obeyed the gospel? Every one of them was raised, quote unquote, in the church, you see. But then later in life, we find that they're doing some other kinds of things. I would suggest to you this evening that just like every Bible passage, this passage has a context. Have you ever noticed what follows verse 6? What follows verse 6? You know, a lot of times in our Bible study, we'll make a point that you need to read above and below. And when you read a Bible verse, you need to keep it in its context. And do you know that Proverbs 22, verse 6 has a context? And someone was discussing with me the other day this very matter, and I thought, you know, that's a really good point.
Proverbs 22, verse 6 has a context just like Acts 2:38 and Mark 16 and any other Bible passage. There are things that are said above it that relate to it. There are some things that are said below it that relate to it. And that's what I want to look at this evening. We're going to talk this evening about the way that he should go. And you know where we're going to start? The very next verse. So let's go to verse 7. What is the way that he should go? What is the way that we should be training our children? Well, that's so that they'll obey the gospel one day. Well, we're going to get to that. There's a verse that's going to deal with that. But you know what? The way that he should go, you know that it involves teaching your children not to be a slave to debt. Look at the very next verse. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The very next verse is a great place to start training up your child in the way that he should go. And we're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter this evening. First of all, let's train our children and practice ourselves not to be slaves to debt. Look at verse 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Look at how many people are in debt in this nation. And we're not teaching our young people to live outside of debt. It's just all put it on the plastic. Charge everything. Load it up. Don't worry about it. You know, deal with that later. The borrower, that's you in debt, that's me in debt, is slave or servant to the lender. Let's teach our children to live within a proper means. We don't always have to have the latest where we just go out and buy the newest and the latest. And if I don't have the money for it right now, I'll just charge it up and I'll just load it up. Do you know one of the biggest demographics that is marketed by the credit card companies? It's young college kids. Mail is just flooded to them. Jake has gotten it already. Jesse has gotten it the last few years. They just flood the mail with credit card applications. Why? Because they know that we're going to get that young person on this habit. And it's almost like a drug. We're just going to get them on this habit of putting everything in debt, you see. Now, the financial experts like Dave Ramsey and others will say that, you know, there are some items in life that we just simply would never have all of the money for at one time, like a home. And so having a mortgage is not a main problem. We might add one other thing to the list, maybe a vehicle, but really he likes just that one thing. But what's happening is everything gets put on the list, any little thing we want, and so we're so maxed out, we're so indebted that here's what happens. We've got to work overtime to pay off the cards, and so the family is neglected, and sometimes I'm not at church services because I'm just working overtime to pay off that debt. I don't give to the Lord like I should because I'm too in debt. And I can't give to others and share with others because I'm too in debt, you see. Teach our children to live within our means and not to be a slave to debt. Let's read the next verse. What's the way that he should go? The way that learns that your sinful actions have consequences. You see, we might be thinking, you know, those young people on that news story, my child would never shoot anybody. And my child would never do this or never do that. Well, that's true. But would your child do something that's in this list this evening? Would my child do something that's in this list this evening? These are just as wrong with God. And so we need to think about some of these kinds of things. Verse 8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap calamity, and the rod of his wrath shall fail. Teach your children that their actions, especially their sinful actions, will have consequences. You're going to reap what you sow. And as we go out and say and think and do things, there's going to be a consequence to that. And we need to teach our children that. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap eternal life. But if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. We're going to get a payback for that. And we need to be teaching our children that there is a consequence to every action that you have. And especially these sinful actions, there's going to be often immediate consequences, this world consequence, and then especially in the judgment day. He that soweth iniquity shall reap calamity. And so these young people out in Oklahoma and all over the world, mom and dad's not telling them, you know, you can pull that trigger and you can laugh and you can cut up and you can say, well, I was bored, and just boom, like that, you're going to be having some heavy-duty consequences on your shoulders. And a lot of times that's not being taught. So the young person grows up and saying and doing and thinking whatever, just sort of flying by the seat of their pants, and each day is a fun day, and we don't have to give an account for anything. And then all of a sudden, boom, something hits. They're just not being taught that actions have consequences. The way that he should go includes these very important lessons. Look at verse 9 with me. That should be verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Do you know that the way that he should go is the way of generosity? Teach your children to be generous, to be givers. To be givers, to give of what they have to others, to share, to be generous, to be looking into the lives of others. We need to have a bountiful eye. That means an eye that looks and wants to give. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. My father told me that of all of the lessons that his father taught him, one that he remembered a lot growing up was to be generous. His father was very generous to their family, to others. And my dad said, I've tried to learn that with my own situation. And not to bring attention to him in this lesson, I could give you some very specific examples of how my father was very generous in his family and with many others. And so it's passed on. That's the point. We tend to pass these things on if they're in our own lives. In all things, I gave you an example that so laboring, you ought to help the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. When we get up each day, we don't need to be looking about how can I be a getter. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And there's nothing wrong with people giving us gifts and people being generous. And we get that from friends and loved ones. But in general, our attitude needs to be, it is more blessed to give. I'm going to give to someone today. And that means literally of the physical things that I have. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Teach them to be givers. That's the way that he should go. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the love which you showed toward his name, in that you ministered, you served, you gave unto the saints, and still do minister. Be a servant, a giver. Chapter 13 and verse 6. Chapter 13 and verse 6. Back up to verse 2. Forget not to show love unto strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? Remember them that had the rule over you, that speak unto you. These are all of these different admonitions, just sort of bang, bang, bang. And at the very beginning, we find this idea of showing love unto strangers, being a giver. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, you see. Do what you can to help them. And then come on down to verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, that doesn't mean talk. This is the Old English word in this context to mean to share, to give. We use the word communicate to mean talking. This means to share. But to do good and to share, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Much of this is not being taught today. What's being taught today is be a getter. Get what you can out of life. Get what you can out of this person. And get what you can out of that person. When in fact we need to be what Jesus said. Paul in Acts 20 said, the Lord himself hath said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're blessed so much in this nation and God has given us so much. What are we doing with that? 1 Timothy 6:18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, that is, give out, give to others, willing to communicate, again, to share. What does it do? Laying up in store a foundation for the time to come. It'll be rewarded in heaven. Be a generous giver. 1 Peter 4:9, give into hospitality. It's a part of training them up. Stay away from contentious people. Back to Proverbs chapter 22, we come on down now to verse 10. Cast out the scoffer and contention will go out. Yea, strife and ignominy will cease. This idea of
a scoffer, an argumentative person, a contentious person. Stay away from that type of person. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, strife is a work of the flesh. In Titus chapter 3, 10 and 11, a factious man, after a first and second admonition, refused. This is the one who's stirring up trouble. This is the one who's not content to live within, for example, in Titus 3, the authority of the local church. A factious man. Well, I'm not going to listen to the elders and what the preacher says and what the members want and all this kind of thing. I don't want that. I'm going to stir up trouble. I'm going to cause a problem. Stay away from those kind of people. You know what's interesting is that it seems like in our society, that's the very kind of person that is attracting young people. So you've got this rock song, and he's got this angst, and he's got this anger, and he's just all mad about this, and he's mad about it. You go around banging things, and all of a sudden, other people, I want to be like that. You know, I want to go around banging things. That's just the opposite of what we find in the Word of God. Those type of people end up causing all kinds of problems in various areas of their life. So I'm not going to listen to authority, and I'm not going to listen to the cops, you see, and I don't have to listen to the teacher, and I'm just all mad about this, and I'm going to go out and do this, and I'm going to go out and do that. Cast off the scoffer. In other words, stay away from that person. It looks cool. It looks fun, and that's the way our society is doing it. And you look at these news stories where all these people are out in the street, whether it's Egypt or at home, or and they're banging on things, they're overturning things. There'll be some riot, and there are things around that have nothing to do with the riot per se, but cars get overturned and people get things thrown at them. We've seen that in L.A. and other big towns. If you're just in the wrong place at the wrong time, some angry person is going to hurt you. Just take it out, you see. Rather than controlling their anger in themselves, they just vent it in wrong ways. Stay away from those type of people. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. Let's love purity of heart. Our heart, pure thoughts, pure deeds. And then it goes into our tongue as well, our lips. Look at verses 11 and 12. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king will be a friend. The eyes of Jehovah, they're watching. The eyes of Jehovah preserve him that hath knowledge, but he overthroweth the words of the treacherous man. A pure heart is going to have gracious lips. But if I'm not interested in the purity, and purity is anything in God's word that is right and good, thoughts, deeds, actions. When that's in my heart, my lips are going to have grace on it. That means blessing and favor. I'm not going to have these words of a treacherous man. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. I need to be pure in heart. And that purity involves sexual purity as well, but it also involves purity in every kind of thought that I have. I'm not going to have an impure thought to hurt anyone. We need to be careful with the media and the things that come in and hurt that purity. When we think of purity, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. When we think of purity, we often think of that which is white or that which is clean. The idea of purity is also that which is single or simple. It's not adulterated. It's not clouded and filled with things that are wrong. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. What we see, what we take in. If therefore thine eye be single. Look at that. If it be single. What is that? What is a single eye? A single eye is an eye that is bent on looking at only that which is good and pure. It's literally means simple. It's narrowed down to one thing. That's why they use the word single. You think of the number one. You're narrowed down to that which is simple and focused, we might say. If the eye be single, Verse 22, the whole body shall be full of light. There's your purity. But if the eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is the darkness? And then he says, no man can serve two masters. You've got to get back to this one single-minded, I serve one master. My eye and my heart is single. It's set on simply following the pure word of God. We need to, of course, be practicing these things in our life as adults, and we need to be raising our young people in the way that they should go. This is all a part of the way that they should go. Work hard and don't be lazy. Turn with me to Proverbs 22 and verse 13. Well, why did you shoot that college student? We were bored. Well, if you'd been working, if you'd been doing some chores, if you'd been doing something responsible, you wouldn't have had time to do that. Much of what is done in our nation today that is wrong is due to people sitting around with idle hands. And they're not busy. Their mind is not busy. Their body is not busy. And so we're just dreaming up what Romans 1, 28, 29, along in there, talks about inventors of evil things. We just got time to sit around and make up things that are sinful and wrong and harmful. If we're out working, we don't have time to do that. Verse 13, the slugger saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. What's that? What that is saying is, I don't want to go to work today. There's going to be a lion out there. How many lions are roaming around in Jerusalem? You know, well, I can't go to work today. I can't do that, you see. There's a lion. No, that's an excuse not to get out and get to work. And so, verse 13, the sluggard. The sluggard is the one in the book of Proverbs I'm sure you've read about before. A little folding of the hands, you see, a little sleep, a little slumber. We're just not going to get out and work hard. And so train our children. You know what the way that he should go? That involves a good work ethic. Working hard, not taking things for granted. And you know what? Not only does it keep us from being lazy, which also keeps us from getting into trouble, but you know what? When you work hard for what you get, do you know that you appreciate it? You appreciate it. You don't just toss it out. You don't just throw it out. You don't just abuse it and use it and misuse it. You appreciate those things that you worked hard for. And so it starts at home with the chores and the little jobs. And then you get a little bit older and you're going to get out. You're going to get a job. You're going to work hard. We're not going to be lazy, you see. It's the laziness that causes the problems. And so turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This had come into some of the church members. Some of them may have thought that Jesus was about to come, so they stopped working, or they had reasons for why they thought they shouldn't work. But Paul said to give diligence to do your own business and to work with your own hands, even as we charged you. This is not an opinion. That you may walk becomingly toward them that are without and may have need of nothing. Number one, you take care of yourself. And that would solve a lot of problems in our society. You take care of your own food, shelter, and clothing. You don't have those needs. You're working hard. Number two, you're not lazy getting into trouble. And number three, what you do buy with your hard-earned money, you appreciate. You see, it's just good all the way around. But many people won't do it. But those who don't, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. We hear some of you that walk among you disorderly, that work not at all, but are busybodies. Oh, you'll get into something. It won't be the right thing, but you'll get into something, you see. And so he commanded them to work, verse 12, and to eat your own bread. It's a part of raising our children right. Avoid sexual immorality. Look at Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 14. The sexual relationship between a man and a woman is to be in a God-ordained marriage. And no matter how much he says, I love you, let's do it. No matter how much she says, I love you, let's do it. Don't do it. You stay away from that special relationship that is supposed to be between a husband and a wife. The mouth of the strange woman, and the reason I mention sexual immorality here is that in Proverbs, the strange woman, chapter 5, chapter 6, and so forth, different places earlier in the book, is the woman who's calling the man out for sexual immorality. Don't do it. The mouth of the strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of Jehovah shall fall therein. And people are doing it every day. I was just flipping the radio the other day, just flipping some channels.
And, you know, you listen to a few words and you move on, just a few words of a modern pop song, something to the effect of, tonight we're going to get lucky. Let's see if we can get lucky tonight. That was the chorus, just over and over again. Let's get lucky tonight. That's what it's all about. Just having a good time, sexual immorality, just have a good time, maybe I can get lucky, you see. Well, there'll be some things there that the devil puts on you that are pleasing in nature, but look at the last part of that verse. You are abhorred of the Lord. Yeah. And there won't be getting any lucky on the judgment day when we've gone off into something like that. And so fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Hebrews 13, verse 4. So you stay away from that. And as our young people get a little bit older and get a little bit older, and they're in those years when they're looking at the opposite sex a little bit different way, and those hormones are raging and that type of thing, here's where all of the society comes in and says, just go ahead and fulfill those things. No, you wait. You wait until you can marry someone who's a faithful Christian, and they're going to help you to go to heaven, and they're going to help you to live right, and you hold off until that day. You avoid sexual immorality. Well, this one time won't hurt. Yes, it will. And there will be consequences from that. Let's look at the next verse. In the way that he should go. What does that involve? Well, teaching our children not to act foolishly without purpose. Have you ever thought what the word folly means? What does the word folly mean? What does the word foolish mean? We might think it means stupid. Well, it doesn't really mean stupid. It doesn't mean someone who's lacking intelligence. It doesn't mean someone who's lacking, gets a low score on the ACT. No, it's actually literally to act without a purpose, without a God-given goal or purpose. When I act, a lot of times growing up, we would be doing things that were goofing around at the house, the boys. And we were doing things, and Dad would say, "Boys, you need to stop that foolishness." Well, what it was things that had no designed purpose. It might be hitting each other with a rake or something like that. Well, there's no purpose in that. And not only that, but it's going to cause some bodily harm, as it would from time to time. Quit acting foolishly. There's no purpose or design in what you're saying or doing or thinking. And so verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Just stop. What do we mean? Things that you're saying and doing that have no God-given purpose or role or goal. You're doing things, yes, but it's without that purpose. The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. One of the greatest lessons that we can have ourselves and teach our children is, why are we doing what we're doing at this very moment that we're doing? Now, Jesus teaches us that we can go out into a desert place and rest a little bit. There's times for rest and relaxation and good moral entertainment and things like that. But a lot of times, we're acting without purpose. And then that's a stepping stone to getting into things that are wrong. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. These people who act without thinking. They're not thinking. And a lot of that is what gets sinful behavior started. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. I wanted to back up. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Yes, verse 9. But they that are minded, minded to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts. Well, we know what hurtful lusts might be. Lusts that cause us to get hurt, whether it's sexual lust or other things. But look at that. Foolish and hurtful lusts. These are desires that are foolish in nature. They are without reason and purpose and God-given goal. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the grievous times that shall come, we're talking about those who are in a godless generation. Look at this. Verse 6. For these are they that creep into houses and take captive silly women laden with sins. That Greek word translated silly there means just acting without purpose. And a man can be just as guilty of that as a woman. But silly women laden with sins. We're not thinking. We're not using our brains to follow God's word and do something proper as we're supposed to be throughout the day. We're just silliness. And then it
Maybe it's that silly text that ends up getting us into trouble, or that silly posting, or that silly comment, or that silly this, or that silly that, and then all of a sudden we've got a problem on our hands, you see. We've got to think before we act, and there needs to be a good purpose and a good goal in what we do. Back to Proverbs chapter 22, don't use others for personal gain. We see this so much in our society. In fact, David prayed about the social ladder, climbing the social ladder. There are those who just climb all over people to get on up where they want to get. And I'm not going to be friends with people who can't really give me something. I'm going to be friends with those who can only give me something. Look at verse 16. He that oppresseth the poor. Now, we're going to talk some more about that in just a moment, but I want to focus on just this part of the phrase. He that oppresseth the poor to the increase of his gain. That's what I want to focus on. This is using someone so that I can get some personal gain out of that. Peter talks about those who make merchandise of you, 2 Peter 2:3. Paul talks about 1 Timothy 6:5 that godliness is a way of gain. I'm going to use godliness as a way of personal gain. Can you imagine somebody doing that? I'm going to make some relationship with you and I'm going to appear it to be godly, but it's so that I can get some gain out of it. I'm going to make merchandise of you. No, no. And again, there's nothing wrong with having friends who give us things, but am I using a friendship? Am I using a relationship? Do I build a relationship knowing I can get something out of them, and that's going to get me up the ladder a little bit higher? We don't need to be doing that. Turn with me to James chapter 2 and verse 6. There were those actually in the church here, and they were... Here's some poor people that would come in. Well, you sit over there. Now, when the rich folk, oh, you come sit up here with me. What is that? That is using brethren so that you can get some gain out of it. But the ones who can't give me anything, well, you go sit over there. I don't want to, you know, don't need to be with you. And so you dishonor the poor man. You dishonor the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and themselves drag you before the judgment seat? Can you imagine? You're going to use certain ones to get some personal advantage in the local congregation. Don't do that. And so this matter of oppressing the poor, we might say, well, I would never oppress, I would never go up to a poor person and just, you know, kick them on the side of the street. Well, you know, we may never do that, but look at what the verse says. We're using people for personal gain. Don't do that. Teach our children to listen to those who are older and wiser. Let's read the next two verses. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply the heart unto knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within thee, and if it be established together upon thy lips. Teach our children to listen to those who are older and wiser. Mom and Dad, Grandpa and Grandma, Uncle Joe and Aunt Mary, you see, they have some wisdom. And you know what's interesting? Let's just take a quick survey. Turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. It's almost, in the early part of the book, it's almost the very first thing that's mentioned in each chapter. This idea of listen to those who are older and wiser. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, forget not my law. Chapter 4 and verse 1. My son, hear the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. Chapter 5 and verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom. Incline thine ear to understanding. You get the point? You know, the way that he should go, train up a child in the way that he should go, it includes teaching them to listen to those who are older and wiser, especially those who are right with God and are older and wiser. Teach our children to always trust in the Lord and obey Him. And here's where we get to the point where we're thinking about obeying the gospel and becoming a member of the church. Absolutely. Is the way that he should go the way of becoming a Christian and obeying the Lord and attending church services? Absolutely. It's all these other things too. Look at verse 19. That thy trust may be in Jehovah, I have made them known to thee this day, even to thee. Trust in Jehovah and lean not upon thine own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1:21. When we trust the Lord and learn to grow up trusting the Lord, when we get of that age, what we call the age of accountability, and we know what we need to do, we're going to go down front and we're going to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And we're going to be a faithful member of the church, and we're going to grow up and lead singing and be an elder and be a godly wife and be a Bible class teacher. Why? Because we're trusting in the Lord. That is certainly a part of the way that He should go. But what's interesting is 1 Peter 1, 21, God raised Jesus from the dead and gave Him glory. Now look at this. So that your faith and hope might be in God. 1 Peter 1:21. That needs to be all throughout our life. These young people in Oklahoma never would have done what they did if their faith and their hope was in God. So we grow up from an early age learning to have a faith and a hope in God. We're going to trust in God and not in what man says. And we're always, always going to seek His words of truth. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22. Let's come on down now to verses 20 and 21. 20 and 21. Have not I written unto thee excellent things of counsels and knowledge to make thee to know the certainty of the words of truth. That's God's word. John 17:17, thy word is truth. And not only that you might know the words of truth, but look at this, that you may carry back words of truth to them that send thee. Not only are we training our young people to know truth and apply it, but when they talk with others, well, you know, should I be a Christian or a Muslim? You know, should I do this? You can take words of truth to them. And so I think about 1 Peter 3:15 on the overhead there, being ready to give an answer. It's not just so that I can know truth, but I can carry back words of truth to those who send me. They want an answer, you see. Are Bibles open? A Bible reading home? A Bible reading relationship with our young people, you see? Always seek truth. Remember our series earlier in the year about how that we're living in a climate of, well, we can't even know truth? No, you can know it. You can read it and understand it and know it and learn it. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. God's Word is inspired and we can know it, you see. 2 Peter 1:19 through 21. It's not man's Word, but the Holy Spirit moved men. It's Holy Spirit moved men. It's not just the words of men, you see. Always seek words of truth. Don't rob and despoil others. Don't take from others what does not belong to you. Look at verses 22 and 23. Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For Jehovah will plead their cause and despoil of life those that despoiled them. Don't take from others. Job said in Job 31:16 through 21, I never took from someone else that didn't belong to me. It's a beautiful chapter. I wish we had time to look at that more. Proverbs 31 is the worthy woman. Job 31 is the worthy man. It's a great chapter. And Job said, I didn't take from others what didn't belong to me. And then we find that the way that he should go means to choose your friends carefully. Listen, be careful about who comes into our home. Not just physically, but through technology, through the internet and through the TV. Who's coming into our home? Look at verses 24 through 25. Our friends at school, our friends out in the community. Are we guarding that? Make no friendship with a man that is given to anger. And with a wrathful man thou shalt not go. Why? Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. One of the problems is our young people go out. They themselves may not be thinking about something, but the friendship that they made, they learned his ways and they got a snare to his soul. They got it from somebody else. And so we've got to be careful. And we've got to guard that. And as parents, we need to ask questions. Who are you going out with? Who are you hanging out with? Who are you befriending? 2 Corinthians 6:14-17, that we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. So whether it's in our home or out of our home, choose your friends carefully. You might say, well, I don't hang out with people, verse 24, that are angry. And that's great. But there are other kinds of sins out there in our friends, and we will learn their ways and we will get a snare. Be careful making agreements with others. Turn with me to verses 26 and 27. Raise our children to be careful in making agreements and friendships and relationships that are going to come back and hurt them. Be thou not one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. The Hebrew word is to shake hands. Hey, put it here, friend. And so we make an agreement with somebody. And it could be a business agreement, that's true. But it could also be, hey, let's shake on it and let's agree to go hurt somebody. Let's agree to go do this to so-and-so. Let's team up and do this. You be very careful about who you're striking hands with. Hey, put it here, buddy. Let's shake on it. Because it will come back. You don't know always what that other person has in store. And so it comes back and hurts you. Verse 27. If you have not wherewith to pay, why should he take away your bed from under thee? For an agreement that you made, and now he's coming to get your bed for the collateral, you see. Be careful. And again, not just in business, but you know, I'm going to shake hands and team up with this brother to go against what the elders are saying. I'm going to team up with this church family to go against what some members are doing. And we have it in the church, we have it in business, we have it in school, we have all kinds of where we're going to strike hands with somebody. Let's team up, you see. Be very careful about that, because we're getting into things often that we shouldn't get into. And so Paul says to young Timothy, lay hands hastily on no man. Be careful who you're going to saddle up with and who you're going to team up with, because that may be your undoing. Don't change your parents' boundaries. And we're coming to the close. Bear with me just a few more minutes. Don't change your parents' boundaries. Look at verse 28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. This is literally the landmark, the boundary line. There might be stones on the four corners, the property line there, the four corners of the property line. Don't move that. But we can also see that boundaries in other kinds of ways. When your parents lay down a boundary, and that includes those of us who are older, maybe we had some parents that laid down some boundaries, and now we're middle life, you see, we're middle age. That applies to us too. So when we raise our children, Ephesians 6:4, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, those are boundaries, you see. And 2 Thessalonians 2:15, we're to hold fast the apostolic tradition, the Word of God. That's a boundary. 1 Timothy 1:13, there's a pattern that must be held onto in God's Word. Don't be moving that all around, you see. And we had lessons recently on Bible authority. We must do things. Those are boundaries, you see. We're not to go beyond the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9. That's a boundary. Don't be moving that. They're there for a reason. They're in place for a reason, for our protection, for our good. Sometimes, and I remember this as a young person, well, my dad's got all these rules. My mom's got all these rules. It's for my good. They were trying to keep me on the straight and narrow. I don't need to be going and moving those as I grow up and as I get older. And then last of all, the lesson is yours. Success, not just physical, not just educational, not just business, but also spiritual success comes from diligent, hard working ethic. Look at verse 29 and then we'll close. See a man diligent in his business. Literally, skillful and working hard and making sure that he's doing that the best that he can do. He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before, my version says, mean men. M-E-A-N. That doesn't mean someone who's ugly. It means obscure. Someone who's non-important. You're going to stand in a successful way because you have worked hard at it. Turn with me to Proverbs 12 and verse 11. We don't need to be slothful. We need to be diligent in our service. Let's give ourselves over. Absolutely. When you're doing your homework, young people, just work as hard as you can with that. That's great. And when you go off and get a job, you know, work hard at that. But it also applies to the Lord's church. We've got to be diligent, not slothful, not lazy, not just moping around and lounging around, but hard working in the local church. What can I volunteer for? What can I work hard in doing? In diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Zealous of good works, Titus 2:14. 14. Well, the lesson is yours. In the way that he should go. Maybe we've thought in the past that that really is the idea of growing up and obeying the gospel. And it certainly includes that. But you know what? It's all this other that we've looked at this evening. Proverbs 22:6 has a context just like any other Bible passage. And when you keep reading below verse 6, you find the way that he should go. And of course, there's other things, other places in God's Word. This certainly should help us to understand that we've got our work cut out for us. And when we do these things, we will certainly be blessed. Yes, let's raise our children to grow up and become a Christian. But let's also raise them on these other principles and lessons that we've looked at this evening. And we'll be blessed by God. There may be someone this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. You need to begin to put your trust in God and do what He says and not maybe what you've been told in the past. And if we can encourage you to come and make your life right in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?
Oh, do not let the world...